I do not usually take the time from our morning worship for the kind of things I'm about to say, but the scriptures do say, honor to whom honor is due. We never come to exalt the flesh. We always want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have to say, one of the reasons that Myra and I are here in the short span of 3 weeks was, first of all, because of your wonderful and gracious prayers for us. And for this, we thank you more than we can express. It's been a long time since we've been that sick. And going from COVID to bronchitis and then to pneumonia is really a roller coaster. But I only bring that up to say, from the very day we tested positive, our doctor said, come in, come into the office. And she started treating us. And we watched people come and go the whole time we were there. She is treating so many people in this COVID time. And each time I brought up a new symptom that concerned her in the slightest, she said, come in now. And that's one of the reasons I'm standing here. She stayed directly on top of this, and at every single point, she went right after the issue as she saw it. And both Myra and I, and especially me, I thought Myra was going to be the one that would be sick for weeks, and it ended up being me. So I thank God for our doctor. I thank the Lord for Dr. Viglione. She's been a great blessing to us, and we were astounded. I was so sick. The last time I went in, he put me in a room and told me to lie down. So God has been gracious, very, very gracious to us. And your prayers and our faithful physician have been a blessing beyond words. Thank you. We love you dearly. We don't tell you enough, but we deeply love you. Well, we're going to be looking at two passages today. We've done this before, but it's not something I do often. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. That will be on your outline. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1, and we will go through chapter 15, verse 13. We will then follow that with the passage we've been preaching from, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 through 13. We're reversing the order of what we're reading today because we're going to spend just a little bit of time in Romans chapter 14 to get greater light on the challenges of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. I hope you will find this helpful. Romans chapter 14, if you would stand with me, we want to give our heart's attention to the blessed, inspired, infallible, and preserved Word of God. And by the way, I used to announce this, I haven't done it in a while. If you have any condition that makes it difficult for you to stand for a while, please feel free to sit down. Because I am reading what amounts to two chapters, and that might be a little difficult for some. Romans chapter 14. This is the Word of God. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him And by the way, let me say, the let not means that this is a command. Amen. Don't miss this. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Which, by the way, means you are not the Lord of my conscience, and I'm not the Lord of yours. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more. Command. But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall to his brother in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. I need to repeat that because that needs to sink as deeply down into the crevices of your heart as possible. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Are we hearing this word of God? For even Christ pleased not himself, the God-man. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, that means the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Once again, my beloved brothers and sisters, this is God's word. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father. Oh, blessed Son. Oh, Holy Spirit. We praise thee. We lift up our voices to magnify the one true living God. Thy word declares it. All the gods of the nations are but idols. But the God that created the heavens and the earth, this and this alone is the one true God. We bless thee this morning. We thank thee, O God, that thy word is much clearer than we often make it. Oh God, how we praise and thank thee for inspiring these words, for preserving these words. And we thank thee that thy Holy Spirit helps these weak and feeble and pathetic vessels to bring thy word to thy people, thy hungry people, thy thirsty people. And oh, we pray that thou wouldst feed them with Christ, satisfy their thirst with Christ. Pour out the fountain of thy love by the power of thy Spirit in this place. Oh, may our hearts rejoice in our God. May they rise up to magnify and glorify him that loved us before the foundation of the world. Oh, God, how we thank thee that as Father, thou didst give thy blood, thou didst pour out the blood of thy precious Son, that thy children might be cleansed, that they might be pardoned now and forever. And oh God, we thank thee for the blessed Spirit that breathes the life of the world to come into our darkened hearts, our deadened hearts, and that shines the light of God's truth, that we might see our sin and understand the saving power and the willingness of Christ to save us. Oh God, how we praise thee. Oh, how we magnify thee with all our hearts and souls. Now we've gathered. Help us to take Solomon's warning. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Oh God, preserve us from being fools today. And may our hearts and minds be given to hearing thy blessed and wonderful word, thy true word. Break down every objection. Break down every wall of the unbeliever today and draw them out of darkness into the light and life of Christ Jesus the Lord. And Father, may thy people have that glorious joy that comes from thee drawing near. Come by thy Spirit. Give us the joy of God, that blessed, unspeakable joy, full of glory. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. And oh, may we think profoundly and deeply upon these precious words. May it be to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in the name of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He takes the relationships between his people seriously. Very seriously. As the eternal Son of God, he infinitely and eternally loved his Father, the Holy Spirit, and his elect. He loved his elect before the foundation of the world. And in the covenant of redemption, he agreed to become a man on their behalf. He agreed to become their substitute and their surety. He agreed to become their prophet, priest, and king. He agreed, therefore, to die upon Calvary's cross to satisfy God, his Father, and his outrageous wrath for our sins. He agreed to rise again the third day for their justification. He agreed to intercede for each of them. And he does, and he will, until our last breath. And he agreed to come again and to welcome them into the glories of his eternal reign. Now, he did everything necessary then to save and preserve his people forever in the regions of heaven. So, Jesus has always loved and will always love his elect for eternity. He therefore commands them first to love him. And then secondly, to love one another. I don't know how well we do the first, but the measure of our love for Christ is manifest in the love for his people. They're not separate, and they cannot be separated. Every true church of Christ is to be a community that loves Jesus and one another. And the most destructive sin, listen carefully, a most destructive sin in that community is causing another Christian to sin. That is a sin against Christ. The inspired text affirms that. And that is one of the reasons Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 are in the Bible. The churches at Rome and Corinth had puffed up believers and weak believers. The liberty of the puffed up believers gave occasions for the weak believers to stumble into sin. Whether we realize it or not, whether we believe it or not, to set a stumbling block before a brother or a sister is to take direct aim at Jesus Christ and to pull the trigger. So our message is entitled, The Dreadful Sin of Stumbling a Believer. The dreadful, the abhorrent, the horrifying sin of stumbling a believer. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ fill us with the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit open the Scriptures to us, everyone in this room. And may the Spirit help us to love one another as the sacred text commands. The Word of God is not for you to sit and judge. For those born of God's Spirit, the Word is simply to hear and obey the living God. And in this case, it's about caring for the consciences of other believers. Now, we've been considering the matter of conscience as Paul presents it in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. We will now leave that passage briefly to gain more insight from Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13. Now, first, we must ask, why did Paul address stumbling blocks and conscience in this portion of Romans? You should always ask the holy text, respectfully, of course. Why is that here? Why did Paul say that now? Why did Jesus say that then? The Bible is not just a book that someone sat down and said, I'm going to write something religious. This entire Bible was overseen by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit using different men over a very long period of time to bring God's word to God's people so that they might know him, walk with him. We're not here to judge sermons or how well they're delivered. We are to come, so to speak, with the hands behind our ears so that we can clearly hear the Lord. No matter how weak the vessel is, and this one's weak, the Word of God is powerful. And we want that power coursing through our hearts by the blessed power and energy of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say something else. This particular passage, in my opinion, you can argue with me about this all you want, but I believe with all of my heart, the misreading of this chapter has given us the loose and antinomian living of much of American Christianity. We want to see it in its context, which is why we're going to take up the context today. We're going to do a survey. We're going to do something of a bird's eye view so that we can understand a little bit about why Paul is addressing what he is when he is. Brethren, we must read the Word of God well. We must know how to interpret it well. We're always all interpreting. Every single person here who's got functioning eardrums is hearing people talk all day long, whether it's on the radio, over the internet, whether you're sitting at coffee, whether you're sitting in your living room. And as you hear those words streaming towards you, you are interpreting. What did he mean by that? Yeah, I got it. Sure. No, I know what you're saying. Very often we don't. Now, we need to understand this book, and we need to understand the regions and boundaries for true liberty. I don't want one liberty for which Christ shed his precious blood to be held back from any of God's children. On the other hand, I don't want them chasing the world in the name of liberty. Because the scriptures forbid that. So then, we come back to the question that I asked. Why did Paul address stumbling blocks and conscience in this portion of his letter to the Romans? Romans is arguably the most important letter ever written. Why? Well, William Tyndale answers, quote, "For as much as this epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament and most pure euangelion, that is to say, glad tidings, and that we call gospel, and also a light and a way in unto the whole scripture." Now you believe that? Tyndale certainly did. One of the reasons he ended up being such a glorious martyr. He goes on to say, "I think it meet or fitting that every Christian man not only know it by rote," in other words, memorized, "and without the book." Memorize it so that you know that book without having to look at the printed page. "But also exercise himself therein evermore continually, as with the daily bread of the soul. No man verily can read it too oft or study it too well. Close quote. I love that man. And that certainly points to the importance of Paul's discussion of stumbling blocks. This is a vital aspect of Christian living that we often put in the closet and don't think about. So then, let us consider this context of chapter 14, verses 1 through 15, verse 13. The very first thing we want to do is to consider, and I know for some of you, you hardly ever believe it when I put these two words together, but let us consider a very brief outline of Romans. You're smiling and laughing. God's remarkable letter has two main parts. Those two parts are made up of many themes and doctrines. Part one consists of chapters 1 through 11. They reveal God's righteousness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part two consists of chapters 12 through 16. They reveal God's righteousness in daily life. And this is Paul's method. Normally, in his epistles, he sets out doctrine, and then he follows it with application of life or to life. So we see that blessed mind that God gave to Paul working in an extraordinary way. So, part one, God's righteousness in the gospel. Part two, God's righteousness in daily life. And that's what we find in Scripture. People meet God, they're changed, they're transformed, their life goes in another direction. And that direction is toward righteousness. It's as though the Lord puts a compass in their heart that starts looking for that lodestone of righteousness. And that's what they want to zero in on. That's how they want to think. That's how they want to live. It's what they want to be. So, amid all the themes and doctrines Paul presents, and there are many, in this letter, a foundational theme runs through the letter. And that's the relation between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Now, while Corinth certainly had Jews in the congregation, it would appear by how Paul writes that first letter that it was not the same depth of problem that it was in Rome. If you read Romans carefully, you can't miss the fact that the Jew-Gentile issue runs the entire course of the letter. Doesn't matter whether he's in the doctrinal issue or whether he's in the practical application to daily life. It's there. And why then does he spend so much time in this letter, especially with complex theological arguments and then commands that just, you know, leave us stunned? How do I receive you the way Christ did? Man, how do you receive me as Christ did? We're commanded to this. Well, the book is overwhelming. It is truly, as some would say, the cathedral of the New Testament writings. Not because it leaves out the Gospels or Christ, but the very fact that it brings together almost the entire Scripture doctrinally while he's bringing together. But again, I must ask the question, why now does he bring this up? And it's because one of the things that he's been working on from the very beginning of the letter, carefully, but clearly, is the lack of unity in the Roman church. the lack of unity. Now, let me ask you, we all know here, I trust, Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the unity of the body and striving hard for it. I want to ask you, and I want you to ask yourself before God, get alone from everybody else today, get alone with God and say, do I really work by the power of the Holy Spirit and the light of the Word of God at unifying my congregation? You need to answer that, because it's the upshot of everything we're looking at. Jesus Christ, as Brother Clarence has shown us, in John chapter 17, prayed before his crucifixion that his people would be one. Are you seeing that? Get real. Get real. Look at American Christianity and ask yourself, is there a oneness here? Now, this doesn't mean that everybody gets together over any doctrine. We have to stand in the truth. And, of course, that's going to lie at the very heart of the issue here in Romans chapter 14. But, brethren, the issue that we must deal with from our perspective is, am I unifying this church? Or do I contribute to fractions and factions? Am I on my own little group with somebody and, you know, the four of us are really the ones who are the really most faithful in this congregation? The others are not as much as us. And we say that so humbly. God's not going to have any of it. If Jesus prayed for unity, that's what he's working for. And if you are not actively working for it, what does that say about you? This is crucial because our unity is good. Our unity is holy. Oh, it's imperfect. And our unity brings glory to the head, listen carefully, who died for its existence. So, in chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, Paul writes, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, he could have stopped right there, couldn't he? But he brings up the issue to the Jew first and then to the Greek or the Gentile. There it is, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is what is burdening Paul as he writes this letter. While this is the greatest exposition of the gospel in the scripture, he doesn't sit down to give that just as, all right, y'all, systematic theology class. He's bringing people together over that gospel. Now, Paul's entire exposition of the gospel continually emphasizes Jew and Gentile. Why do you think he says, what shall we say then, that Abraham, our father? The Gentiles didn't think of Abraham as their father. But if they repented on and of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were surely Abraham's seed. The apostles were constantly teaching New Covenant believers from their Bible, the Old Testament. The theology of the last couple of centuries have just cut the Old Testament right out of the New Testament in the name of grace. So, the apostle brings the letter to a conclusion in chapters 14 and 15. When you read 16, he's greeting a lot of people, and there are beautiful little doctrinal tidbits here and there, but he's essentially done with the letter. And he finishes it with this theme: the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. He wants this. He's going to argue for it. And once again, he does it so pastorally and so beautifully. Oh, if we would read the Word of God carefully, 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 and say, why is Paul saying it that way? Why is Paul bringing that up here? Why is Peter saying that way? Why did John write the gospel and put this thing here? They're always telling you, the Holy Spirit is always telling you something by the order in which they put things. So, let's consider secondly then. That was a brief outline. It's not lunchtime yet. Now consider secondly a brief survey of chapters 12 and 13. Right? What are we doing? We want some context here. And we could go further back, but this is where the second part of the letter initiates, activates. And so we'll take it from there. Chapter 12 and 13. First, and this is really quite simple, put the way that I've set it into your outline. But it's right here, the very first thing, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Christ's people are to be living sacrifices. There's your description. Now, we have a lot of descriptions in Scripture. But are you, am I, a living sacrifice? You know, don't get caught up in how high and wonderful and beautiful that sounds. Are you living that? Is your life a sacrifice for Christ? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one, not one with the throat cut, not with the innards and the bowels taken out. A living sacrifice. That's the way the Lord wants us. A living sacrifice. And we're to present our bodies to God. This is holy, it's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service to Him. And be not conformed to this world. Ooh. We kind of missed that one. Be not conformed to this world. Oh, I look, sound, and act like the world. I'm just trying to be a good missionary. Now, there's a place. There is a place for adopting various things as we are missionaries. There's no doubt about it. When I used to go outside the LSU gates and witness to the street people down there, I didn't wear a three-piece suit. I mean, there's certainly ways by which we may help to ingratiate ourselves to the people whose souls we are trying to win for Christ. But very often, as our culture has proved, we use that as an excuse to do, sound, and act just like the world. Christ's people are to be living sacrifices. I would love to stop and preach all of these, but our purpose is just to get a good sense for where we are when we reach chapter 14. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you understand what a cesspool your mind was when the Lord saved you? And I don't mean that necessarily you were looking at filthy pictures or wretched reading wretched literature or watching obscene things. Of course, that's true for many. But the fact of the matter is, if God is not in all your thoughts, your mind is a filthy place. Be transformed. Young people, get this. Get this. Get this. be transformed. Transform your mind. I can tell you everything that's coming over the radio waves, everything that's coming over the internet, everything that comes over television, everything Hollywood vomits up is doing everything it can to transform you into its image. And if it doesn't have an image in mind, it's saying, man, just do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. Don't let anybody mess with your life. Just get out there and do what you want to do. Declare yourself to be what you want to be. Identify as anything you want. You better have a mind transformed by truth and not the deluge of lies that come at us like a tsunami every day. Number two, Christ's people should live in unity, using their gifts to edify the body. Do you live to edify? Or do you just come to say, that wasn't as good as Joel Beakey. Oh, that wasn't as good as Paul Washer. Oh, that wasn't as good as Bodie, our friends. You know, I mean, this is not the point. It is to hear God's word. If God has put you here, then you should be coming to this body not as a critic, though certainly there are things that should be criticized, and good constructive criticism given in a loving way is one of the best things in the world can happen to any of us, beginning right here behind the pulpit. But there are people here who have reproved me without even realizing it, and I thank God for them. But the point is found in verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Uh-oh. What other church does that sound like? That sounds like Corinth, doesn't it? That's exactly the problem they had. They had puffed up Christians, not building up Christians. And that's exactly what was taking place in Rome. Isn't it a shame that the Spirit of God had to put that into the Bible at least twice? And of course, it's in there a lot more. Go read Proverbs. Go see what it says about prideful and arrogant people. And we can do it in such a humble way, right? Only fooling ourselves, not anybody that's got any common sense whatsoever. We should live in unity. This is what he's saying here. He says, to think soberly. That means, actually, in self-control. Think with self-control. The world doesn't generally think. Many of the powers that be want us to think that we're thinking. I'm serious. You believe that? I hope you do. If not, you're being fooled. You need to come to something that does not change every single day. One mask, five masks. No mask, more masks. No, when we go to the Word of God, it's not that way. No, we're to think with self-control. To think carefully according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. We don't all have the same measure of faith. But whatever you have, you ought to be using it to the max. I hope you do. Young people, don't be brainless wonders. Think. Come to the Word of God. Cry out to God to teach you. Listen carefully to the faithful men that have preached to you and that are out there preaching. We've never said you have to just listen to us exclusively. That would be crazy. But again, we see, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You could stop at every one of these phrases and spend some time. Not our purpose today. We're going to keep running. But what do you see here? Unity. Paul wants unity in this congregation, and he wants all the people in this congregation who have the measure of faith that God has given them to use it for the building of the unity of the body. Amen. Are we doing that? Or are we just spectators? Number three, Christ's people are to love sincerely. Uh-oh. It's that adverb. It's that adverb. Sincerely. Love y'all, brother. What? He said what? Oh, he's an apostate. I mean, it can change in a minute. I've watched it. I've seen it. I wish I could say it's never happened here. But it has. I mean, people will turn on you in a moment. They'd be smiling. They'd be, we love you. And then, man, if they were a pack of dogs, they'd rip you to pieces. Yeah, I'm pretty serious. that love is I'm not sure it fits the Bible description. But Christ's people are to love sincerely. Listen, from 9 to verse 21, he talks about that. Do you think it was a problem then? Oh, I love this church. Actually, no. I had a problem with this. I got a problem with that. And they did this. And the deacons didn't do that. And the elders did this. And not only that, but some of those people that are members of the church, why they let them be members of this church? They're not as holy as me. I got better standards than they do. You don't think that doesn't happen. Now, people won't say that out. But man, it's burning around inside. No, they're to love sincerely. Listen to the word of God. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, don't have phony love. This is what God is saying. Don't talk about love if you're a phony. And don't express your phony love that's just words and no action. And not just any action, but the actions of Scripture. Amen. Let love be without... Why do you think he has to say this? Don't you think there were some Jews in that congregation? Don't you think there were some Gentiles in that congregation that could look at the other and go, yeah, we love y'all. Did you see what he was eating? Oh, no. Is he really eating that? Yeah. Oh, I knew they were idolaters. Lord help. Did I just crash your dinner table? I hope not. Brethren, this is real. The Scriptures are the most relevant book now and forever because they deal with truth and they deal with the way you and I really are. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Why would you have to tell Christians to be kindly affectionate? Because some of them got big teeth. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring, what? Preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Oh, this ought to be the house of prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to, you know, we don't mind giving some money, you know, to put in the can. But hospitality? How are we doing with that? How many times do you have the saints of God or traveling preachers and ministers into your home? I can say, praise the Lord, there are people here that do. There are others, they're with their little old group. That's who we hang with, y'all. That's just us. Sorry, you don't have that option with Christ. You got to love his people. And you should show them hospitality. Their children might jump on our sofa. Tell them not to. And tell the parents to take care of it. Uh-oh. If that would be Christian, you believe that? I hope you do. We're to love sincerely. Listen how it goes on with this. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Again, this is another one of those where we kind of do okay in the first one. We don't do all that well with the second one. Be of the same mind one toward another. You want an impossible command in Scripture? You can't do this without the Spirit of God. You cannot do this unless you are born again. That's the fact. It is not possible. I mean, the same mind. Wow. Any married people here have the same mind? Well, we won't pursue that. But the point, you know, it should be obvious to us. Do you read Romans? Here's one of the reasons Tyndall said, man, you ought to read this thing and have it by memory. This is real living. This is real living. Oh. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Oh, we don't want to get down with the poor people. We don't want to get down with people that maybe didn't even finish school. Wow. Be not wise in your own conceits. Back to Corinth. Same problem. Wise in your own conceits. Don't say you're not. Ask yourself if all those thoughts you have about other people actually arise from the Scriptures or from your preferences. Can you distinguish between the two? One of the greatest problems of Christians, really, at least that I've encountered, it may only be right here in Pensacola, but people that are constantly confusing their thoughts with God's will. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible. You know, Paul knows what he's dealing with right now. He's got his eyes set right on it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, we don't even want to start on that one. Because we know the little group and we know the little folk that we like. And we're all holy enough for each other. But everybody else doesn't quite fit in. How are you going to obey this? Are you obeying it? Your heart should love it. You should be running after it. Well, I'm saved by grace. My works don't matter. Your works matter. You go to hell without them. Not because they save you. Not because they save you. You are saved by faith alone in the crucified and risen Savior alone. But God's got some commands that were given by the Holy Spirit, and then he gives that Spirit to his people. In the new birth, the author of the Scripture takes up residence, and they want to know the Word of God. They want to walk in the Word of God. Well, I got my big King James. That's not enough. I don't listen to rock music anymore. Well, you may not have made a good switch. The issue is the kind of things that the Word of God sets before us with clarity. So many times when an issue of discipline has arisen in this church, the first question generally out of the elder's mouth is it a biblically defined sin? One of the reasons we had such a long issue here between May and August of last year was trying to determine what was sin and what was not. And it wasn't easy. Wow, it's just amazing. It goes all the way down. Listen to these remarkable statements. Dearly beloved, says Paul. He sweetens them up before he drops this one. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. No, we want to get back now. The Lord says, leave that to me. You're not going to do it right. You're going to do it too much? Are you going to do it too little? I know exactly how it ought to be handled. Well, they did this to me. The Lord says, I saw it. I knew what was in his heart. I know it was in your heart. I'm the one that can judge that. You can't. But it looked like this to me. Yeah. Lots of things look like that to people. And they act on them and then find out it wasn't that way. Him. The Proverbs tells us, he that acts before he's heard what all the information is, and sometimes it takes a while to get all the information. And I will tell you, people still, after last year, still come and drop a bomb on me here or there. I said, I didn't know that. No one told me that. Would have dealt with this a different way if I'd have known that. Now, have you ever had any experience like that in your life? If not, just stick around. It'll happen sooner or later. You better know what you're talking about before you're ready to offer somebody up to church discipline. Certainly not in the sense of revenge. Your heart for somebody who has sinned ought to be broken, and you're hoping that church discipline will reclaim them. So, that brings us into Romans 13. The Christ people are to be submissive to the powers that be. Oh, I didn't get to the last verse of chapter 12. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a tough battle. But it's a real one for Christians. And they can do it, but it's going to cost. It always will. Overcoming evil with good is running out into the minefield, but it's worth it. Well, chapter 13, we'll go a little faster with this. I want to get further into our outline. Chapter 13, now do you see? Paul has moved from the glories of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God that is revealed in that glorious gospel into our daily lives. He comes to interfere with our lives and our thinking. He comes to correct us and to love us and to say, no, that's not the way. Here, go this way. Walk here. Walk here. I mean, if you read chapter 12 honestly, prayerfully, this is like a wonderful mirror to look in and say, Lord, do some more great work in me. Work in me more. Give me a greater measure of the Holy Spirit. Give me greater light in the Scripture. Give me greater humility. Give me greater humility. So in chapter 13, we can easily put it this way. Verses 1 through 7 command God's people to be subject to the powers that be. That terminology, by the way, actually came from William Tyndale. The powers that be. Now, we can move on a little more quickly. 5, Christ's people are to serve him in communities of love. Verses 8 through 10. Wait a minute, he talked about us and love back in chapter 12. Do we need to go over that again? Why do you think he's doing it? Why do you think he's saying it again? He's going to go into greater detail. What? He told us not to be phonies. Isn't that enough? No, it isn't. 13, verse 8. owe no man anything but to love one another. Here's what you owe me, and here's what I owe you. See, I love to put it this way. You have to love me. I have to love you too. That's the hard part. Right? Come on, be real. You look in the mirror every day. When you look in that mirror, do you go, what a saint of God? That's right. It's one of those magic mirrors, right? Okay. Christ's people are to serve him in communities of love. He commands with the greatest clarity, love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Uh-oh, there's that law again. Why does he bring that up? Because it is law that defines love, not the way you feel. Hollywood has distorted and perverted every one of us into believing that love is how we feel about people, not how we think and act toward people. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what ought to be happening every Lord's Day. We should come here with the specific purpose of saying, I'm going to love these people, not just these three over here, not just my little family. No, if Jesus Christ loved them and shed his blood for them, you need to love them a lot. That's right. Every one of them. And that's not easy. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We could do a whole series just on that point right there. But let's not lose it. Paul is, why is he talking about the law there? Well, he's been talking to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and he's been arguing for the fact that the gospel is not about the law. But he is telling us that our lives have something to do with the law. Paul doesn't go, it's the Old Testament. That thing's done. Drop kick. Which many have done today. He starts bringing the law in to tell us, you know what love really is? When you have the opportunity to lie to save your neck and you tell the truth because you love God, you have just done an act of God. An act of love, I'm sorry, an act of love. But an opportunity, you're one of the men in the congregation, you're out traveling and you're married and you have an opportunity to commit adultery. It happens. And you say, no, I love my God. He's commanded me to be faithful to my wife. And by the grace of God, Lord, give me the strength. Help me to close the door, lock it, get a good night's rest, and get back on the road tomorrow. That's an act of love. You've just loved God, and you've loved your wife. And believe it or not, you've loved the person that was coming on to you because you refused to sin with her. This is so important. Well, that should be going on in our congregation. That should be going on in our lives as Christians. We should be defining our love not according to, do you listen to rock music or not? Now, I got a lot to say about rock music. It's almost all negative. But, all right, we're about to move into the next section of conscience. There are things that are commanded of God, and there are things that are not commanded of God in Scripture, but there are principles that guide us to a certain conclusion. And there are other things that the Lord leaves in our laps to work out with a forward view to the day of judgment. Amen. Your decisions are your decisions, but you're going to answer to Christ for them as we get to the next chapter. So these are to be communities of love, and we're to be loving one another according to the blessed word and love of God. He goes on to say, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The word fulfill there doesn't mean the getting rid of the law. It means filling up what God has required. We couldn't do that until God gave us a new heart. And we're not doing it to save ourselves. We're doing it to glorify the one who saved us. Amen. It's always love for Christ. Love for God. Not, well, I got to do this or I'll probably get in trouble with God. That's not, where's your love? I mean, as God has saved you, in your better days, we all have bad days. In your better days, you know, anything he commands you is the right thing. Well, Christ's people are to be alert and to live in holiness. I won't go through everything that's here, but verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up, amen, says Paul. Wake up. Do you understand the day in which you're living? Do you understand what's going on around you? And I will tell you, many Christians today who are CNN stupefied have no idea what's going on in their world. We could go on with that, but we won't. Be alert. Fill your mind and heart with the Word of God. Walk with your God and realize this world is not your friend. Be alert. Understand that the next big thing that comes down the pike may just be more demonic deception. Well, be alert and live in holiness. It's laid out here as plainly as it can be. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day and not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. Chambering is sexual activity that God abominates. It's any kind of illicit sexual activity. So, I trust you get the sense. You get it, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envy. This is the way the world lives. Now, the last verse here is, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. This is not just a string of do's and don'ts. If you read it that way, it's probably not going to appeal to you, number one, and you're probably not going to just be hungry and desirous to walk in it. But the point of the matter is, again, Paul is dealing with this issue of the Jew and Gentiles. They were separated from one another by their cultures and by their acts and by their understanding of the Holy Scriptures. I mean, any Jew that knew the Scriptures well enough could go back and say in Genesis 17, it's right here. It's a forever covenant. You must be circumcised or you're not God's people. They could make that argument. They'd be wrong because he doesn't understand how the New Testament uses all of that. But that's exactly, many of them were being honest. They had the Scriptures. From the time I was a child, my father said, don't eat that stuff. That's unclean. And now I'm hanging out with the Gentiles, man, at church, and they're eating nothing but unclean. And don't you think they had a right to be a little troubled? Yeah, what's going on here? This isn't the religion of the Scriptures that I know. Okay, we accept that Jesus is the Messiah, but man, sounds to me like y'all are throwing everything out the window. We don't ever really try to hear the heart of people that are different from us. And we really need to be good about that. We need to drag out biblical and Holy Spirit radar and try to get where people are. That's what Christ did. Now, I'm not saying that everything's okay. Everything that you do is okay. Everything, you know, every movement is okay. I'm not saying that, not in the slightest. I'm saying as people that are concerned about the immortal souls of people. Jesus didn't sit down with the woman in the well, a woman at the well, and when she came up to him, he didn't say, "Oh, you're the whore from town. You know, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. You're going to hell." He could have. It'd have been from just about any of the churches around here that actually take some concern about people's soul. And you stand and yell names at people. That's not everybody. But I'm just saying, you've seen it. You see it here in Pensacola all the time. If you care about someone's immortal soul, they're not a notch on your evangelistic belt. They are someone that you want to find a way to effectually bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's gonna look different for this guy and that woman. It'll look different. You've got to be an artist to be a Christian. God did not make Christianity to be a bunch of robots, a bunch of mechanistic, you know, you are a sinner. You are going to hell. Get Jesus. Don't want Jesus. You're on the way to hell. And move on. I mean, this is like, and I see that's not exactly like that, but it's pretty close. You have heard mechanistic things that don't have a drop of concern about the person's soul. Jesus was concerned about souls. Some things don't change. My clock is runneth over. So anyway, Paul finishes this chapter, and this is the introduction to chapter 14. Christ's people are to make no provision for their lusts. Don't make any provision for your lusts. One of the reasons people have continuing problems with sin problems is that they don't mortify and they don't do everything they can to cut off provisions for their flesh to flourish. You can see every one of these would be worth a sermon or even a series. But so why are we doing this? Paul is taking the righteousness of God's people who have repented of their sins, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who've believed in Christ alone and that they are saved by grace alone, but now they're getting into the work of living as Christians. And that's a challenge because we like comfort. Ooh, if I tell him about the gospel, I might lose that business deal. Lose the deal! Now, I'm not saying being foolish. I'm not saying being stupid at everything that you do, but are you even remotely concerned about speaking the gospel? Well, that's for preacher. That's what we pay them to do. Sorry. That's not the scriptures. It's not the scriptures. It isn't the scriptures. Well, let me give you three things and then we're going to quit for today. I've got to get a little bit further. Let me just get a little bit. I can do this, I think, in just a couple of minutes. First and foremost, consider the things over which we disagree. And that will be in three arenas or three different groups of doctrine. And some of you are going to disagree right out of the bat with some of the things that I say here. And that's fine. But you've got to deal with it. All right? Number one is primary doctrine. Primary doctrine. Not all doctrines are as important as other doctrines. But at that point, a lot of people, you know, jump out of the boat. Okay, well, I got some of these fundamentals down. I'm okay. Not necessarily. They're secondary doctrine. And the first thing to say about secondary is this. It's important because it's the doctrine of God's word. Nobody but that little old weird group over there believes it. Well, it could be that they're errorists. It could be that they're heretics. It could be that they're just a weird little group that's become a cult in no time. Or it could be that you are in apostate churches and you wouldn't know truth if it bit you on the nose. Would you? Why was there a battle for over 400 years over the deity of Christ? 400 years. Well, the thing to say about secondary doctrine, let me say this, is first of all, with primary doctrine, we're talking about the Trinity. We're talking about the true deity and human natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. If you don't have the God-man, you don't have the Christ of Scripture, you have no salvation. You've got a false Jesus. We were warned about that by Paul himself. Number three, Jesus' sacrificial death for all the sins of all of his people once and forever. It's a finished work, a glorious work. His work saves all those that repent and believe on him. Number four, the bodily resurrection of the Savior. Justification by faith alone, through faith alone. Don't try to write all these down. If you want the notes, I'll send you the notes. The bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not when, but that. Okay? There are those who want to make when he's coming back an acid test of whether you're a Christian or not. It's rife out there. And the realities of heaven and hell. Okay, it is, and this is not an exhaustive list, but it's one of the primary lists. But now, the secondaries are still important. Your salvation does not necessarily hang on these. Right? These doctrines, believing them, does not necessarily mean that a person is saved or lost. Are you hearing every word? Not necessarily. Might, but not necessarily. Right? For example, just stop and ask yourself, the mode of baptism. Now, are you going to say, if someone has a different mode than you, that they're lost, even though they've repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Infants are believers only in baptism. Is someone lost if they hold a one or the other? There are people on both sides of that argument that would say, yes, you're lost. Number three, the presence of Christ in the bread and in the cup of the Lord's Supper. Is someone lost if he thinks that? Might be. But not necessarily. Many Baptists have. It's our history. It's another discussion. We got plenty of them. Single pastor or a plurality of elders. Ooh, that's a red hot one. Right? And you'll find people that are like, it's one pastor, go to Revelation right there. There's one star at every one of those churches Jesus talks to. That means there's one pastor, the Word of God teaches it. Not necessarily. We believe there's another reading. Every place elders are talked about, it's elders plural. But you see, these things very often launch into being in the top tier with the fundamental doctrines. We've got to be careful about that, brethren. And the last is, let me just say it this way, indifferent doctrine. Oh, is there such a thing? Well, sort of, yes. Indifferent doctrine may also be called matters of conscience. And that's why we're here. Should I go to a public restaurant or a football game on the Lord's Day? Should I? Well, there are people that divide up over that. Should we divide up over that? Now, I'm asking questions today. I'm not answering them. Do I measure the length of my skirt to be modest? If it's 14 inches, am I modest? If it's 16 inches, I'm modest. If it's 12 inches, am I? Yeah, you're immodest, right? Am I? Now, I'm simply bringing up questions that people ask all the time. Questions that people wrestle with. Modesty is still laughed at. Are too tight clothes immodest? Or is that just your dirty mind? This is not the deity of Christ. This is not the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But people answer differently on this. I'm not saying it's okay. Don't you dare be judging me. I'm asking questions and saying you need to be thinking about it. Do you think about it? Is there any possibility that you have a particular doctrine that it is high on the acid test for who a real Christian is, that you got from somebody a long time ago, you haven't moved away from it, and you've never really proved it by Scripture other than two or three proof texts? We're not getting anywhere until we're down with Christ in the Scriptures. We need to make sure we're doing that. A real problem arises when we make indifferent doctrine into primary doctrine. That will rip a church to pieces, and it happens every day. So, is a woman lost if she doesn't wear a head covering? Is she saved if she does? Is someone a liberal, a lost man because he's amillennial and not a dispensationalist? I've heard it. I had a man tell me one place I was preaching. He said, I'm so premillennial, I won't go to the dentist because he wants me to say, ah. Do people think like that? How do you think I repeated it to you? Okay, now, I'm just throwing these things out because these are things that real people deal with in real time, all the time. Pastors have to deal with them. Oh, no, we've got 10 people now that have been listening to this guy on the internet, and now he's saying this, and that contradicts our confession, but he's got the truth. He might. I'm willing to always go back and look at just about any doctrine. But the fact of the matter is, very often it's done in ignorance and zeal, and there's something under the surface that's bubbling that study. Sometimes it's a man who wants to draw his own little group after him. And he'll be the vampire that sucks them right out of the church. Listen, brethren, it's not easy to govern God's people. And when we look at these things, what we want to focus on now in the next few weeks is the conscience and how we deal with these things. When are the times when we go, my conscience can't go that far? And sometimes it's that way with me. It's like, I can go this far. I can go that far. I can go, hold it, can't go any further. That's as far as I can go. You know? But are you even trying that? Do you give anybody any room? Well, brethren, I trust now we've looked at chapter 12 in a real hurry. We've looked at chapter 13 in a real hurry. All these things ultimately have to do with chapter 14, where Paul really brings the Jew and the Gentile issue together. And what he's going for, if you'll notice, just like he did in Corinth, he does not say, weak guys, you're the problem. Get on board and grow up. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, okay, blowfish. All right, you arrogant and puffed up guys that are full of your liberty and you're destroying some of God's people. He doesn't do that. He says, do you realize what you're doing when you put that stumbling block in front of them? Do you understand what you're doing when you judge your brother? Do you understand what you're doing when you despise this brother? We want to take that up and get as deeply into it as the Lord will let us. You can be looking at the primary points of chapter 14. I won't even articulate them this morning. And we will look at them again about the way we've looked at these other chapters. I would love to do a word-for-word exposition of this chapter, but that would make our series much too long. But I do want to get to some of the main points that are found in there. Is Paul saying in chapter 14 when he says, hey, you be fully persuaded in your own mind that anything you think, that if you're persuaded about it, it's okay? People take this chapter and misuse it a great deal. Well, I feel good about this, so no big deal for me. I'm not asking you how you feel about it. What does God's word say? And can you say, this clearly comes from taking these principles, thinking them through and saying, in my case, I can't do this. In my case, I can do this. We often don't give people their room to do that. All right, brethren, Jesus Christ saved us to be people of liberty. He saved us to be people of holiness. He saved us to have good, clear consciences before Him. That takes a lot of work. So we'll pick up here next week, God willing. Holy and righteous Father, Thy word is truth. It will never change. It is glorious. It is pure. It is right. And oh, Father, we so mishandle it. There are times when we believe we really understood You, and a few years later we realize that we missed. Oh, Father, I do pray with all of my heart that Thou wouldst give us clarity of mind. Give us that heart, that love in the heart, that real, not the phony love in the heart, that attempts to hear those who disagree with us. And then, oh God, bring, once we have truly understood them, then bring it to Thy holy word for the proof. Help, oh God. Many of us in here have been changed from one system of theology to another because we seriously studied and challenged the word and found out who God was. Oh God, please help us to make the right distinctions in doctrine and in people, and help us to love Thee and one another to Thy everlasting glory and to the good of Thy churches. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. All right, thank you, brethren. Please stand with me and we will let me give the benediction. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let us go in the name of the Lord Jesus.